Thank you for joining us in another study of God's Word. I hope that this finds you well. And if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Thankfully, within the past week, things have started to reopen in our community and in our economy. But still, our lives are somewhat on a pause. There are still restrictions. But these past few weeks, as we've had much more time on our hands, I hope that we've been using that time to, at the very least, grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, of God's Word. But also, in situations like this, I think that we are presented with a beautiful opportunity to evaluate our relationship with God, to re-evaluate our lives as Christians. And with that in mind, there's one question that I think is important for every Christian to reconsider every now and then, and for each one, whether you're a Christian or not for that matter. And that is, am I a slave to sin? Now, especially if you're a Christian, I think the knee-jerk response to that question is, no, of course not. Let me just begin by saying, I think appropriately it should be. But I wonder if sometimes we answer so quickly the obvious answer that we neglect to really consider the question asked. I think about the Pharisees and Jesus' frequent conversations with them. They definitely didn't think that they were slaves of sin. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 calls them sons of hell, the ultimate name for those who are enslaved by sin. Likewise, in John chapter 8, if you're turned there, in the middle of a conversation that Jesus has with Jews who had, we see, come to believe in him in verse 30. Starting in John chapter 8, verse 31, it reads, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" Obviously, like so many scribes and Pharisees that Jesus has talked to before, these Jews likewise were slaves of sin and they did not see it. It is much easier than we realize to have the mindset that we are free simply because we're Christians by name only, maybe, when in reality we're being enslaved by sin. We need to realize that this is something that can affect us Christians today. As Jesus says in verse 34, everyone who practices sin is the slave of sin. Paul and Peter both reaffirm this notion for those who have already been set free by the power of Christ's blood. They give a warning to the brethren that even they can slip back into the bondage of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, is Peter is warning the brethren about false teachers that will come in among them. He says that they will be promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And he's warning them because there is a very real danger of allowing corruption to come back into your life. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He's talking about one named Demas who, having loved this present world, deserted me, as Paul says. Now think about that. A man who at one time was a help to Paul, the apostle, even this man was corrupted by sin again. There are warnings all over the New Testament. It is indeed possible for us today to fall back into that corruption, back into the slavery of sin. And so this is why we must continually, repetitively reconsider this question. Am I a slave to sin? Are you a slave to sin? I will say, though, it can be very hard to recognize. No one wants to hear that sin is corrupting their lives, especially those who think that they've already been set free. It makes it harder to hear. It makes it harder to accept, as we saw in John chapter 8. But there can be so many different things that can hinder us from breaking the chains. And I only want to consider a few of those things in this study. First, I think it's easier to overlook some sins more than others. We tend to look at our own sins and consider them the smaller sins, the more everyday sins, especially in view of some of the bigger sins. You take, for example, the man who is addicted to alcohol, or the man who's addicted to drugs or pornography. Well, in view of those sins, mine seem just much less serious. I mean, my little outburst of anger on my children or my spouse, well, that's not going to do nearly as much damage as, you know, the damage being done by the man who's addicted to alcohol, the damage he's already doing to his family. Now, before we go any further, let me just say that in the Bible, there does seem to be some levels of sin, in a sense. And we see this in the Old Testament, specifically in the law. There was a more severe punishment, say, for those who committed adultery than for the one who allowed his brother's oxen or his brother's livestock to stray away. Now, don't get me wrong. Both were wrongdoings, but there was some level of severity difference. And so with that being said, while there are some sins that seem more serious than others, that might cause more damage than others, what we say about the drug addict is the same thing that can be said about the one who is given to outbursts of anger on their spouse or their children. Each of them are slaves to sin. The one who is addicted to alcohol is indeed a slave to sin. The one who is addicted to pornography is a slave to sin. But guess what? The one who is covetous, the one who is malicious towards his brethren, is just as much a slave of sin. Remember what Jesus said. Whatever that sin may be, he who practices sin is the slave of sin. So I ask again, are you a slave of sin? Along those same lines, I think another similar but different reason that it can be hard to see at times that we are enslaved by sin is that we might be hiding behind some false notion of righteousness. Excuse me. Again, think back to the Pharisees. So often, they would use the law of God to make themselves look good, while in reality, they were using the law to be hypocrites. And Jesus calls them as much. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why? Because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers." See, they were making themselves look good to everyone in public by giving these long and verbose prayers, and yet they could care less about the widow's suffering. Now, we know ultimately that they weren't truly keeping the law. But do you really think that they consciously thought that in their minds? I don't believe that they actively sought to be hypocritical. I just think it's easy to fall into that trap. Because not only are we deceiving others when we're being hypocrites, but I think that often we tend to deceive ourselves. So how do we fix this? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God." Let us take our freedom in Christ seriously, being always mindful to use it for the glorification of God, to bring glory to God. So that means we must be mindful about the decisions that we're making always. Christianity is something that we must practice in every moment, not just some of the time, but all of the time. Never should a careless act be done in the name of Christ. We should always be so very considerate, constantly and actively thinking about why and what we're doing in our lives as Christians. The last struggle that I'd like to mention is the sin which is much more obvious, like alcoholism or pornography. Interestingly, while these are typically the most obvious of sins, they are easier to hide than one might think. And generally, many do try to hide these things. And I think that makes sense because these vices, these sins can be very embarrassing. So what we do is we let ourselves indulge thinking that no one knows. And often what I think we do is deceive ourselves into thinking that as long as no one knows, well, it doesn't exist. Now, with sins like these, it's hard to keep people from noticing the effect it has on your life. And I think that's true for the most part. But let's say for a moment that you can keep it a secret. Let's say that you continue in this sin and you can save face while you're in front of all the people you know. You may be successful into tricking people that you don't have this problem, into thinking that you can keep this secret. But don't forget that we have a God, that we have a Father who sees what is done in secret, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. While you're tricking others, don't trick yourself into thinking that no one knows, because God knows. And one day, He will hold us accountable for every hidden deed and every public deed. So how do we keep ourselves, how do we help ourselves in this circumstance? Well, often, these kinds of sins are done in the dark. One of the greatest temptations to continue in sin is the misleading comfort of anonymity, of being anonymous. So maybe one thing that we can do is start building a life around us where we don't guard ourselves from our brethren, from our spiritual family. If I could read just one last passage before we close this study. In John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. It says, "This is the judgment." This is Jesus speaking. "That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now, what we can do is start building circumstances where instead of allowing ourselves to live in darkness, we can live in light. What does that look like? Well, for some, it might be accountability from a brother in Christ. For others, it may be just to get rid of the temptation entirely. As Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about the temptation of lust, he says in verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better that it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." What living in the light looks like is taking away every circumstance that will tempt you to return back to that slavery. Ultimately, what it looks like is living a life that is open, without walls, to hide us from the ones who love us and want to help us. So let's start building that life. Let's start building those circumstances. Well, are you a slave to sin? I hope that you all can say confidently and wholeheartedly, no. But there may be some who are Christians who have been struggling with sin and have been corrupted again by sin. Let me, let Stephen, let the elders, let your brethren, let your spiritual family help you in any way that we can. We would love to help you bear this burden. Let us all be mindful of the deeds that we're doing. Are we truly serving Christ as his bondservant? Or are we breaking our backs as slaves to sin? If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, or you'd simply just like to study a little bit more with us, please let us know. Contact us through Facebook or through this video on YouTube. Let us help you in any way that we are able. But again, thank you so much for joining us in this study. I hope that it's been helpful to you, or at the very least encouraging to you. And God be with you till we meet again.